Psalm 72. Listen, for this is the word of the Lord. Of Solomon, give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people. Give deliverance to the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his day, may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life. And precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon. May people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. As far as the reading of God's word, may he bless it to us. Please be seated. Well, this evening I want to do something that's perhaps a bit different, maybe a bit unusual. As we look to the 72nd Psalm, I want us to begin not at the beginning, but here at the end with these words that we just heard. Rather than beginning at verse 1, let's look at verses 18 and 19. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The reason I want to look at this concluding line here first is because these verses here serve as something of a divider. A divider between the books that we find in the book of Psalms. For what do you see in your Bibles just below Psalm 72? It says book 3. This is the final lines to the second book of the Psalter. Imagine the book of Psalms laid out on a bookshelf. And each book of the Psalms carries with it its own row, as you will. Well, at the end of each book, you find these bookends. Listen how book 1 concludes in Psalm 41. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Both book 3 and book 4, when they conclude, they end in this similar phrasing of blessed be the Lord. Amen and amen. And how does book 5 conclude? Not just with one line, but with 5 psalms of praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And the reason I want to point this out to you here first and foremost, it's not just because it's interesting. Perhaps not many of you think it is all that interesting. And the reason I want to take note of these bookends is because not only do they divide the Psalter into these 5 books, but they also unite these 5 books into one book. Here they serve as various waypoints, like on a map. And they direct us to this intentional direction that each and every psalm follows. These books are organized in a specific way that each book ends with this blessing to the Lord. That the entire Psalter ends with five psalms of praising to the Lord. Through these five books, the Lord is directing us to a goal, a singular purpose. For within the Psalms, you find many different emotions, many different expressions. But the reason that we're given a Psalter is not just so that we would know how these people used to pray, how David used to pray, the things he used to say, how the priests used to pray to God. That we see many things in these Psalms that are foreign to us. That we see much of the Old Testament Israel within its pages. We're also shown that our God is the same. And so we can praise him with these words along with Old Testament believers. In fact, notice how similar these final verses, verse 19, is to the Lord's Prayer. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he began his prayer saying, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." What's verse 19 say? "Blessed be his glorious name forever." And in Matthew 6:10, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What does verse 19 say? "May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." See that Jesus' own prayers, his own prayers were shaped by the Psalms. I mean, Christ is at the center of all of these Psalms, and yet he himself prayed these Psalms. Likewise, in these Psalms, we too are being taught when to pray, how to pray, and why to pray. The next thing I want to notice here at the end of Psalm 72 is this final line in verse 20. "The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended." Now this brings up another interesting question. Who wrote this psalm? For if you notice how this psalm begins, whose name appears at the beginning of Psalm 72? To say of Solomon? And yet here at the end, it seems to indicate that the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are here ended with this psalm. So who wrote it? Perhaps a straightforward solution is to see that in the Hebrew, the preposition translated as of Solomon could also be translated as for Solomon. Doesn't it make sense that David would be praying for Solomon, especially in light of the finality that we hear in verse 20? The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. If this is David's final psalm, I mean, David has more psalms throughout the rest of the Psalter, but that this is the last one he wrote in his life makes sense. On his deathbed, nearing the end of his life, where are his thoughts? Where are his prayers? That they're for his son. If you're a parent, you can relate to David's concern. If you're a child, surely you can relate to this fatherly care. Are my children going to be okay after I'm gone? Will my children be taken care of? Will they make the right choices if I'm not around to counsel them? And yet here in David's prayer, we find a concern that's much more specific. He's not just praying for his son's health or financial decisions for his family. He's praying for a king. And throughout these 20 verses, David's prayer can be summarized as these two main requests. First in verse 1, "Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice." And his second request is found in verse 8. "May he have dominion from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth." As we read in verse 11, "May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him." And throughout the psalm, then, we see this intersection between these two requests. David prays for a king who would rule with justice, a king who would rule with righteousness over all the nations. And he defines this kind of rule, this kind of justice, and this kind of righteousness as compassion. The king's righteousness, the king's justice is not determined by the size of his military. It's not determined by the architecture of his palace. It's determined by his compassion and by his love. He's to be a compassionate king who looks out for the poor, who looks out for the oppressed. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people. Give deliverance to the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. And again in verse 12, for he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy, saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. When you look back on Israel's history, you'll see that this is the purpose for which the Lord first gave judges and first gave kings to Israel. Judges were raised up to deliver and to defend God's people from oppression. Kings were given to rescue and save from the hands of their enemies. And this justice and this righteousness is further connected to this king's universal kingdom. There's a connection in which the way in which this king rules and reigns is delivering to him an endless kingdom. May his name endure forever, verse 17. His fame. What kind of fame? The fame of his justice, the fame of his righteousness. May his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him, and all nations call him blessed. The blessing that this king brings is to extend beyond the borders of Israel. And in these two basic requests, don't you see how this is a response to the Davidic covenant, the promise God gave to David? In 2 Samuel chapter 7, God gave David a promise concerning a son who would be a king. God said, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. For a short time? No, forever. And in the life of Solomon, in the life of David's son, you actually get a picture of these events. After all, wasn't it Solomon who prayed for wisdom? But wisdom in order to do what? To judge the people with justice. And God blessed him with insight and blessed him with understanding. David prays that the king's reign would bring peace and blessing. And 1 Kings 4 tells us that Judah and Israel were as many as the sands by the sea. They ate and drank and were happy. And not only that, but didn't Solomon extend the boundaries of the promised land? And his influence extended even to nations and kings and queens. Solomon ruled over the kingdoms of the Euphrates, to the land of the Philistines, to the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. An example of this is the Queen of Sheba, who came to Jerusalem because of the reports she had heard about the wisdom of Solomon, about the prosperity of the land. And didn't she bring much gold as tribute to the king? So in light of the Lord's promise of a son, a king who would reign forever, David here seems to be praying for this son who would be greater than himself. Here we see that David is anticipating this greater son, this greater promised one. He sees that this is a promise that needs to be fulfilled at the end of his own life, at the end of his own reign, at the end of his rule, at the end of David's ministry and in his life. What is his hope here? What is his expectation? It's in the Christ. It's in the anointed promised one. It's not inappropriate to envision David here on his deathbed with these being his final words, that these are his final prayers. And where is his hope? Where is his expectation? Where is his confidence? It's in this reign of a perfect king. David is anticipating the reign of a king who reflects the very character of God. But as David is relying upon the promise of his God, you kind of have to wonder, what about the temple? Wasn't that integral to the promise God gave to David? Why doesn't David pray for the building of the temple? He prays for an eternal kingdom. And if there's one thing you can say that Solomon literally fulfilled, shouldn't that be it? Solomon did build the temple. Wasn't God's promise to David that this son will build a house for my name and I will establish his throne forever? Is David only talking about the established throne that endures forever? Why would David leave out the temple building of the royal son? Well, he didn't. Here David is describing the building of a temple. But it's not a temple with stones. The temple in Jerusalem was never meant to be the final or ultimate temple of the Lord. What David is concerned with is what the Lord was concerned with. Not stones, but a temple of living stones. Notice David's concern for the people. That the people would be blessed by the rule of a faithful king. And as much as this prayer then points us to the life of Solomon, it also points us away from Solomon just as quickly. Though he typified this righteous ruler in many ways, he also failed in many ways. Later in his life, Solomon turned from the Lord, following after the many idols of his concubines. After Solomon's death, his kingdom did not last, rather it was divided. Solomon could never be the one to fulfill what David is here requesting. In fact, look at how the prayer begins. Give your righteousness, give your justice to the king. David prays that the king would exhibit divine qualities. After all, it's the Lord himself who delivered captive Israel out of slavery in Egypt. It's the Lord who ultimately rules all of creation in true righteousness through his true justice. So let's perhaps once again return to that first question. Who is the human author here? Who wrote this? Was it David or was it Solomon? That's a very simplistic answer I gave at the beginning, that the Hebrew word could go two different ways, that this would be a prayer for Solomon or a prayer of Solomon. But all of David's other psalms have his name at the beginning. This one doesn't have David's name in it at all. Instead, it has Solomon's name at the front. So I think we should see that Solomon himself did have a hand in arranging this psalm. In fact, he's probably the one who added verse 20 to it. It's unlikely that David himself would know that this is his last psalm. Isn't it appropriate that his son would say, "The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended"? This would also describe why there's no mention and reference to a physical temple. If it's through Solomon, the temple's already been built when he'd have written this. So we can see this not simply as a prayer for Solomon himself, but also a prayer of Solomon. Not just David's prayer for his son, but also a Solomon's prayer for his son. And if we're directed to look to David's greater son, and even though we find some fulfillment in Solomon, yet as we see this as a further repetition by Solomon himself, aren't we expecting that future greater fulfillment? Doesn't it give it that much further anticipation? For you see, only when we see this psalmist directing us to both David and to Solomon's greater son do we see the true fulfillment that we find in Christ. As Zechariah announces this king who would rule in righteousness, Zechariah 9 verse 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. The same kind of request you see here is told to us in the coming of Jesus Christ. We see in Christ's first coming the king who rules in righteousness and in justice. The gospel of Christ is good news to the poor because of how he delivers from oppression. In Matthew 11, Jesus answered them, "Go tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them." For in Christ's life, we see the true righteousness of our true King, who declares after his resurrection, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So Christ is the answer to this psalm. Christ is the answer to David's anticipation, to Solomon's anticipation. If this is a prayer of the king, then for the reign of the future king, how can this be a prayer for us? As we stand in light of the victory of this king, the arrival of his eternal kingdom, can't we sing and pray this psalm with that much more confidence, with that much more assurance? For look at what we're doing today. Look at what we're doing here and now in Tucson, of all places. What does verse 17 say? "May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed." Here we are in the desert, blessing the name of the Lord. So not only is Christ and his life and death and resurrection an answer to David and Solomon's kingly prayer, but as our Lord continues to gather a people for himself from among the nations, you too are an answer to David's prayer, to Solomon's prayer. For ultimately, this is not just the prayer of David, nor is it ultimately just the prayer of Solomon. This is ultimately the prayer of your King Jesus, the final royal son. For this reveals not only his desire for you and I to bless his name, it reveals his purpose. It reveals his very plan to gather worshipers through his own righteous life, through his own defense of the poor and needy, by paying the price that we could never pay, by paying the price for our sin, by earning an eternal kingdom. So that as verse 19 says, "Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." Your Lord is faithful. Your Lord desires the fulfillment of this psalm far greater than you or I ever could. And he is at work bringing it about. So let us continue to sing his praises forever. Amen and amen. Let's pray.